Let's turn just now in our Bibles back to some of these words that we've been reading. I want to think today about the theme of a light for the nations. I know we've been reading through Isaiah in recent weeks, and Roddy was giving me some instruction on roughly where you're up to. I wanted to think today about this person that Isaiah sees. I'm sure you've noticed it as you've been reading Isaiah's message. This man called the servant of the Lord, who will bring light to the nations, who will be a light for the nations. And it's to think a little bit about that theme. So this idea then, or the theme in Isaiah, of the servant of the Lord who brings light for the nations. Let's just bow in prayer before we study the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today there is indeed light for us. That's what we're thinking about today, this wonderful light that came in the person of Jesus and which continues to shine today through his people in the church, and which your people are really established for. This is why you have a remnant in the world, to be a light for Christ, for your glory, and a light which will one day be fully revealed. And so we pray today that you would help us and bless us as we consider this wonderful theme, and to be encouraged in it, in our own walk and witness, and in our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose it's worth asking, first of all, the question, what did Isaiah see? That idea of light at the end of the tunnel, I think, is a good way of thinking about it, actually. Isaiah is, you remember, Isaiah is writing hundreds of years before Jesus. He's writing at a really difficult time as well in the story of Israel. And so there's a lot of darkness around about him, and he's writing for the encouragement of God's people. But a lot of what he's writing about is stuff that's happening way off in the distance. And so you could almost imagine Isaiah's prophecy is like light at the end of the tunnel. Quite literally, almost. There's that sense of real enclosed darkness for God's people that's going to emerge in the time of Isaiah's, or immediately after Isaiah's ministry. One of the interesting things is that if you're standing in a tunnel and you're looking forward to see the light, you're very limited in some ways in what you can see. When you look through a tunnel and you look out towards something in the distance, you lose a sense of depth perception as well. And so when you're looking through a tunnel at the light that's at the far end, you can see some details of what's there, but sometimes the light itself is even so dazzling that you can't see everything with much clarity. And so events that Isaiah is looking at through this kind of tunnel telescope, almost looking into the future that Isaiah has been revealed, the details of them blur a little bit. And I think that's one of the difficulties you have when you read Isaiah. I'm sure you've come across this. You're trying to figure out, is Isaiah talking about something that's going to happen immediately, like next week? Is he talking about something that's going to happen in a few hundred years when Jesus comes, when the Messiah arrives? Or is he talking about something that's going to happen thousands of years away, when the Lord returns at the very end? And sometimes when you're reading Isaiah, it's helpful to remember that it's almost like you're looking at a series of hills in the distance, and you can't quite tell how far apart each one of these hills are. So you've got the first one that's very near, and then you've got another one that's a little bit higher, just a bit further back, and another one even higher still. But when Isaiah writes about them in his book, they all get kind of squashed together, and depth and time perception kind of gets squashed in, and everything kind of gets thrown together. And that makes it very difficult then to think about the identity a little bit of the servant of the Lord, this one who is going to bring light to the nations. Now, I'm sure you've thought about who the servant of the Lord is, and in one sense, the Sunday school answer is the right answer. Who is the servant of the Lord? Jesus, right? So that's the Sunday school answer, and that is technically the right answer. But if you were to go away and read commentaries, if you were to go and read Old Testament theologies, if you would go away and read Jewish thinking on who this is, you will find hundreds of different answers. So there's all sorts of ideas. Some Jewish rabbis thought this was talking about the Jewish people themselves, the Jewish nation. There's some who think that the servant of the Lord refers, in fact, to a particular rabbi who lived sometime in the middle part of last century, who died in the 1970s. And that is who the servant of the Lord was, someone who had survived the Nazi Holocaust. The Holocaust itself becomes the suffering of the servant in a lot of contemporary Jewish thought. So Jewish rabbis reading these passages have that interpretation. Then there's plenty Christian interpreters as well. You say, well, it's very difficult to kind of be able to say exclusively that this is referring to Jesus. Perhaps it's referring in some way to the Jewish people, of whom Jesus is almost like a figurehead who becomes a representative of them. And there's representative models. There's some models that say it's referring to somebody else. Perhaps, in fact, in Isaiah, that there's some interpretations of Isaiah that say this isn't looking too far ahead at all. It's not actually looking ahead to the times of Jesus. It's looking at the kings that existed around about the time of Isaiah himself. And so there's different interpretive models that come into play. And then there's the simple answer that this is Jesus. But what if I was to say to you today that actually it's all and none of these? You ever thought like that? It's all and none of them. There's a way of thinking about the servant of the Lord that sees it almost as concentric rings. And the tightest one of these is to identify very clearly a unique individual. And that is most certainly the person of Jesus himself. And so when we read passages in Isaiah, like Isaiah 40:42, that are talking about the one who brings light, and you think, is that talking about Jesus? It almost certainly is. But then there's other passages in Isaiah where the light seems to be coming through the activity of a group of people. The bringing of light for the nations is not something that belongs exclusively to the person of Jesus. It belongs to this next concentric ring of the faithful few. So there's this group of people, you could almost say people around Jesus, who are bringing light for the nations. And then beyond that, when you look at Isaiah 60, the impression that you're left with is that this isn't even anymore talking about a small group of people. This idea of Jerusalem, Zion, being the city of the Lord, suggests that the light that belongs to the Lord actually is so closely associated with the whole of the Lord's people as his Jerusalem, as his Zion, his people gathered, that they collectively are light. And it's when you start then to think about the servant of the Lord, I think it's really helpful for us to keep that pattern in mind, that there's Jesus at the core of all of this. But Jesus leads his people. He is a covenant head of his people. And so he has ambassadors and witnesses that he commissions and sends to engage in his work. And Jesus himself actually said, when he was talking to the disciples, he says to them, you will do greater works than these. Greater not in the sense that we're going to die for anyone's sins, but greater in the sense that Jesus' own ministry was limited to a very small geographical time and place in Judea and Jerusalem in the first century. But his apostles go out into the whole world. That there's that great formula in the book of Acts, where at the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Jesus appears to the disciples, and before he ascends up into heaven, he says to them, you will be, not you should go and be, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So literally everywhere, eventually, you're going to go as my witnesses. And what they go with, and the witness they go with, it's really interesting when you go and read it. If you look at the word witness in the book of Acts, when they come back and they talk about the witness, Paul, for example, he talks about how the Gentiles have received the gospel of Jesus. When Paul goes off to Pisidian Antioch, it becomes this center for mission work, going out with the gospel, ascending church, that dispatches Paul away off into other areas as a sort of newfound missionary to go out into new territory. And so, ultimately, in the end, it's helpful for us to keep that in mind. That today, we are the servant of the Lord who is bringing light to the nations. If you're a believer, that's one of the ways we identify ourselves. I am the servant of the Lord. Lord, I am your servant. We can sing these words in the book of Psalms with clarity and intent that this work, this great mission of bringing light to the nations did not end with Jesus, but today it continues with his church. And it will find its fulfillment in something greater still. So that's the identity of the servant. It's helpful for us as well to think a little bit just about what it means to have darkness in the nations. Why do the nations need the light? Now, you think about it actually, this idea of light is much, in biblical terms, it goes much further than just Isaiah. There's a sense in which you get this idea that actually the nation of Israel was supposed to be a light for the nations. But for all sorts of reasons, that had never really managed to happen. God's witness to the world had been confined to the Jewish people. They'd been very insular with it. And sinful wickedness and oppression against it had crowded in. Satanic opposition was clearly the case, that the nations that surrounded Israel threatened them and would seek to obliterate the light. You see it at points in time where the royal line that's eventually going to lead to Jesus hangs just by a thread. So great is the opposition to the light that the Jewish people were supposed to bear. And that's because the world around them is in darkness. You see in John's gospel, the world that we live in, the world that John is writing about, is a world that prefers darkness to light. The world hates the light, prefers to live in darkness. And when you see the work of the servant of the Lord who brings light to the nations, if you go back in your Bibles, if you have them, please, to Isaiah 42, you see there something of the way this light is going to come. I, the Lord, this is verse 5, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who are sat in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So there, in these verses, what God is saying is there is this one who is set apart. I have called you in righteousness, set you apart. I've taken you by the hand, I've led you, and I will make you a covenant for the people. That's a really interesting phrase, I will make you a covenant. What that means is, I'm going to make you a representative who will bind the people into a new relationship. And that's clearly talking about Jesus. That's technical legal language from the Old Testament. It's the same stuff that was happening to Abraham when God called Abraham and established his covenant with him. And part of that is that God establishes a new order through a representative. And so the representative clearly is Jesus. But what he's going to do is be, his covenant role is to be a light for the nations. And he spells out what that light is going to do. The light is going to open the eyes of the blind, bring prisoners from the darkness of the dungeon, bring those who are in darkness into the light, and so on. There's sort of four things there that I suppose are happening. And this is what we understand by the work of Jesus and how it relates to the darkness we live in. First of all, Jesus brings us the light of the truth. Remember what Jesus says in John's Gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The idea is that we, because we love darkness and we live in darkness, we need to be given light in order to know where safety and security is going to be found. We need something firm to hold on to. I watched last night a really fascinating video, an American preacher talking about sincerity. In the world we live in, it says that if you sincerely believe something, then that's enough. Well, suppose I didn't know where Roddy lived, and I asked somebody to take me to Roddy's house. And they didn't exactly know where Roddy lived either, but they thought they knew. And so instead of taking me to Roddy's house, they would take me to a house four doors along. And they would say, I sincerely believe this is where Roddy lives. And so we'd walk up to the house and knock on the door and get the shock of our lives when it's, somebody else. That sincerely held belief is actually worthless because it's not the truth. And that's what we need. Because we live in such darkness, we don't need sincerely held ideas. We need the truth and nothing else. And so if there's going to be light for the nations, that light needs to be true. It needs to be true light. And so when we read about a covenant being made that's going to bring us into this new relationship, that's going to reset the connection that we have with God, that's going to bring us into the right everlasting relationship with God, then it needs to be based on something objectively true. Not something flexible, not something that you just have to sincerely believe, but something that is actually true. And so Jesus is the truth of that salvation. The light for the nations needs truth. It needs to be clear light. But it's also the light that opens the eyes of the blind. This idea of the blind having their sight is so important in terms of New Testament theology. Think about Paul, for example. Paul's conversion experience on the Damascus Road kind of shapes how Paul thinks about what happens to everybody when they come to faith. That's why Paul says we receive our sight, that God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone the light of the gospel into our hearts so that we can see Christ Jesus. Our blind eyes are opened. Eyes that are darkened by sin and the devil and unbelief are opened by the glorious, dazzling beauty of Jesus. And that's where light for the nations comes from. Blindness is reversed. There's a release then for prisoners. People who are in a dungeon are set free. The darkness of this world is a darkness that enslaves us. You know what it's like when you're in the dark? At my house, it's not safe to go around at night because there are Lego blocks and dinosaurs and boxes of toys. And you need to have some light on to see where you're going. And if there's no light on, you're better staying in bed. It's that simple. Trapped until the morning. And that's the case. If there is darkness all around us, then we are imprisoned by it. And you need to wait for the morning's light to see where you can safely go. When Jesus comes, he brings release for the prisoners. Because we are imprisoned by the darkness of our own unbelief by nature. We're not imprisoned by superstition necessarily. We're imprisoned by sinful deceit. Sinful deceit that sometimes tells us things like, trust yourself, follow your heart. The things that today blind and darken people are things that we need to be set free from. And Jesus sets us free by being the light of the nations, of transforming our circumstances, of taking us from darkness into light. He has transferred, as Paul says, from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. A glorious transformation that has taken place. Now, what's really fascinating is if you go to Matthew's Gospel, for example, and you find there, around about Matthew 11, John the Baptist is imprisoned. And John is saying, I've heard about Jesus, and I know my cousin is doing strange and wonderful things, but for some reason he's not sure. And I think the reason sometimes that John wasn't sure is the same reason as I was saying about Isaiah. Everything's compressed. So John the Baptist is thinking the Messiah is going to come, the judgment of God is going to fall like lightning from heaven. And Jesus has come, and I think he's the Messiah, but lightning from heaven hasn't fallen. So is Jesus really the Messiah, or are we looking for someone else? Because he's seen all the prophecies squashed into one. And so he sends some of his disciples, some of his followers to Jesus and says, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or are we looking for someone else? And it's interesting what Jesus says to him. Jesus says to him, well, go and have a look and see what's going on around me. The blind receive their sight. The lame are healed. Those in darkness are set free. He quotes Isaiah 61, which is just the very next chapter that we're looking at today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison for those who are blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance for our God. Day of judgment will come. And he sends the disciples of John back to him with that news. What have you seen? And this is what Jesus is claiming to have done. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the Pharisees are outraged because they know it's a claim to be the divine servant of the Lord who is going to bring release for the captives, who is going to bring the glory of God forth, because he is a divine figure. And Jesus claimed that for himself. And so we today recognize him as the light for us, as our light, and the one who will deliver us. If you go, for example, as well, you can see the destination that's in mind here, Isaiah 49. Again, there's another verse here crucial to this theme of the light. 49 verse 3. There we read these verses. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, the Lord in whom I am glorified. I have labored in vain. I have sent my strength for nothing in vanity. But surely my right is with the Lord. My recompense is with God. There's this sense here of... got the wrong verse written there. I have to apologize. I think it might be verse 6. Sorry. He says, it is too light a thing for you that you should be my servant. It's not enough that you're just the servant of the Lord. To raise up the tribes of Jacob. To bring back the preserved of Israel. But I will make you a light for the nations. So this expansion of the work of Jesus. From just being a light for Israel, which is what the Jews in Jesus' day were hoping for. They wanted someone who would restore the kingdom to Israel. Even the disciples are asking that at the ascension of Jesus. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's as if God is saying, it's not enough that you're just a light for my own people. I want you to be a light for the nations. And so there's this destination in mind that Christ is the faithful one who is going to bring forth transformation on the earth. Light for all people. And you see that at the end of the book of Acts, at Paul's conversion, as he's giving his testimony to the Roman authorities. What he speaks of in Acts 26 is of this very thing happening. Jesus appears to me on the Damascus Road, and he sends me as one to bring light to the nations. And it's fascinating what Paul then goes on to say in Acts 26. I was to give the blind their sight. I am to proclaim good news to those who sit in darkness. Paul basically saying, I am continuing the work of Jesus in bringing forth the fruit of this light that the servant of the Lord brings. And that today is true of you if you're a Christian as well. That if we are believers, as we share in the witness of the apostles, we share in the work of Jesus. And so, we today continue to bring light to the nations. You do it in your own homes. You do it in your family circles. You do it with your kids, your grandkids. You do it with your neighbours. You do it in your workplace. You bring forth light into the darkness of this world. And you see it in amazing ways. I mean, the history of the church is full of this, but the church transformed the world. Utterly transformed the world. And not just Western society, but the world has been transformed by the church. The church brings forth grace. It brings forth goodness. It brings forth compassion. It normalized these things across the ancient world where there was none of it. And it continues to happen today. The church brings forth light. All of these things, light of truth, the darkness of people's eyes being opened, prisoners being released, people being set free from addiction and captivity to sin. It comes through the ministry of the church. We're just taking us to a destination, which we've read about today. You'd almost be mistaken for reading Isaiah 60 and thinking, am I reading Isaiah 60? Am I reading Revelation 21? What am I reading here? The nations will come into your light. Kings to the brightness of your rising. Nations will bring their treasure into the gates of the city. The glory of the Lord will shine as your radiance. Multitudes will come. Your gates will never need to be locked. They'll be open all the time that people can come in. And that's echoed by Revelation 21 verse 24. The wonder of the New Jerusalem, which has no need for a light source within it. It doesn't need the sun, because the glory of the Lord inhabits it. And its light is Christ himself, the Lamb. And all treasure is brought in. The wealth of the nations. the tune that we just sang. I've never heard it to that song before. I only remember it on run rig tracks. Because the wealth of the nations, the music of the Gaels, will be brought into the glory of the King. That's happening. It happened today here in this church. It happens when we yield our strength to the Lord and we give all of our labor and our fruit of our hands to his glory. And we say, it's all for you, Jesus. This is what I'm living for. That's the end. We're beginning to see little bits of it just now, but it's coming forth, and one day we'll see it in fullness. Jesus will return and the world will be put right. So the question for us is, what do we do? What do we do just now? Firstly, believe the good news. Just believe that Jesus is the light
for lost people in darkness, that Jesus came to save you. Believe that he is your salvation. I think walk as well. Secondly, walk as Christ's witnesses. Share the truth. Open the eyes of the blind. I mean, you can't literally do it, but the Holy Spirit works through you. And the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of the blind, but he doesn't do it by himself very often. And sometimes he does. Sometimes people are converted through dreams that the Holy Spirit puts into their mind. But normally, the Holy Spirit works through the witness of the saints. And he uses our witness to open the eyes of the blind. Release prisoners. Be involved in ministries that will release people from the darkness of sin and the captivity and the hostility of a broken world. And see and pray for that transition from darkness into light. Because that is what we are for. That's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to be. The light of the nations. And live in hope. And it's hard because I know so much of the time we don't. It's hard so much of the time because we live in darkness and we sometimes feel like the darkness is getting inside us a wee bit and our hope is crushed. And we feel dismayed and let down and miserable because the darkness is so fierce. I'm still moved by a tweet from Tim Keller. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer back in 2020 and died a few months ago. But back in 2021, when it became evident that really, although there were treatments that might prolong his life, he wasn't going to last. He tweeted, if the resurrection of Jesus is true, everything is going to be all right. And I keep coming back to that tweet because that encapsulates for me the hope of the gospel. There is an empty grave, an empty tomb, and therefore everything will be all right. Because Jesus wins. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need to remember today and bask in the light and the hope of the victory of Jesus. Because the nations will, in the end, be in the light. There is no escaping the light, in fact. It's going to be radiant everywhere. There is no getting away from it. And so, because we know Jesus wins, because we know that he is the light of the nations, and Isaiah foresaw it, and John foresaw it, and we are invited to believe and hope in it, we ask today, Father, that you would encourage us, as we live in the darkness, to give glory to your name, and to bring forth the light where we may, in our families, in our circles, in our work, whatever it might be, may we bring forth the light of Jesus for the nations. We ask this in his name. Amen.